This is Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. I'm Levi. With me sits Lisa and Travis. And today we're going to be talking about some tools that are found within the scripture. Tools are an interesting thing. They can help you fix something, but you have to know how to use them. And you have to know how to operate those things in a way that makes the effort to use them in a way that actually works for you. I've been in projects where I'm looking at the thing and I probably have the tools to do it, but I have not the time to do it, or I don't have the skill set to do that type of thing because I don't know how to do it. Have you ever been on a project like that?
Mm-hmm. It's amazing what YouTube and I can get into. Car repair is a good one for that. This was a number of years ago now, but my wife's car needed wheel bearings, and those come in like a whole assembly. The guy on YouTube did it in like 15 minutes. My wife's car was on jack stands in the driveway for about 2 weeks.
Yeah, those YouTubers, I think they speed up things sometimes. I think, isn't there like a children's book about that? Like tools and...
Oh, yeah, there's a children's book called Mr. Noggin Body, where the man has a problem with a nail in his house, and he goes to the hardware store, and he gets a hammer, and he realizes that it fixes his nail problem, but then he thinks the hammer can fix all the other problems, and so he goes around his house smashing things to bits until he realizes that he needs a different tool for different kinds of problems, and we like Mr. Noggin Body in our house. It's a
bigger
good story.
Hammer.
That's a good story. That's a good story.
Yeah.
So today we're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, and there are things that have been given to us or granted to us. There's tools. There are efforts that we make in this passage, and then there is knowledge, and the knowledge is pertaining to God. And so we're going to read a few passages and then kind of talk just a little bit about that. So Lisa, do you want to start us with that reading?
Sure. Do you want me to read? How much would you like me to read?
Probably 5 verses.
Okay, sure. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love.
Yeah, I like that start of that passage. This is like some really churchy language, just if we're really honest about it. But we want to try to unpack just a little bit of it. And one of the things that he says early on in that is he's talking about his faith. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. And he's talking about the apostles. He's talking about, like, hey, these people are followers of Jesus also, and they have an equal faith to that, an equal faith that they've obtained by the righteousness of Jesus. And it's just amazing to me to think about, like, these are the dudes that hung out with Jesus, and now he's talking to people who didn't hang out with Jesus, and he's saying, your faith in him is equal to ours. It's connected to ours, and Jesus grants it to you. And it's a tool that we have that we are connected to Jesus and who he is.
And he goes on from there and talks about the grace and the peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus. And so it's this faith connected to this grace and peace, which who doesn't want grace and peace? And it's in abundance that it's offered through God, through the knowledge part, though, I find super interesting. When I was doing a little bit of background research on that, this word that he uses in the original language, he uses two different related words for knowledge in there. And it's this idea of like a relational knowledge versus just a knowledge of knowing about stuff. And I think that's an important part for us to call out, because it's not just like, I always think of that idea, and I think we've used this analogy before. You can know a lot of stuff about your spouse, their favorite color, their size of shoes, whatever, But unless you actually know them relationally, all that information is kind of useless.
Yeah, it's a condition. It's more conditional, that part of it. So they have this faith, but this part is a little bit more conditional. This grace and peace, the blessing is kind of this prayer almost. And it's, you know, more grace of God, more peace. And he gives us kind of the understanding of what that actually looks like. It's leaning on relationally. It's trusting in. To give you everything that you need in this life, trusting that he is the good shepherd, that you are actually trusting in the right thing. And it's this leaning in, I think, is a picture that I see within this to produce this grace and peace.
Well, yeah, but it's not even possible without. I mean, I think the very first verse in the chapter is really beautiful because we have the fact that we can even have the faith in order to get the tools in the toolbox is grounded in the Jesus who appeared to them, who was with them and who is with us. And it's the same. And that's actually pretty empowering. He's going to go on to list all of the things that are ours because of that. But we don't even get there without the understanding that it's not even possible without Jesus having made it so.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What I was thinking about is, like, oftentimes I'm like, God, I just need peace. I just need your grace. And I, you know, you may have a prayer like that. But oftentimes when I'm not experiencing grace or I'm not experiencing the peace that comes from that, it's not because God's withholding, because he gave everything in Jesus. It's because I'm withholding the things from him and really trusting in who he is in the midst of that. And so it's not God withholding from us. It's us demanding of him something. And we're demanding for him to you know, act in a certain way or do in a certain way. And he's like, no, you need to trust me in this, in the midst of this. Lean into my son. Lean into who I am. Lean into this.
Well, even in that first verse, there's, you know, he says a servant and an apostle. There's a doer and a knower component to that. And that's, I think that's what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 words in there. And that's such a huge, huge starting point off of this thing. Like he's saying, like, you got to know, you got to do. And then it's through God, through his spirit, as you get on a little bit later, that it empowers you to be able to live that life in that connected relationship.
Yeah, he says life and godliness, and he connects those two things. That's a beautiful thing because they're not separate. It's not like you have life and then you have your godly time. It's a godly life. It's a life that reflects Jesus. It's a life that is Christ-like. It's a life that glorifies God. It's a life that shows, you know, as you're walking and trusting and leaning into the teacher, to the one who saved you, it reflects who he is because you're walking in his footsteps. And so this life of and godliness, they're not separate. They're one in that they're joined together.
Yeah, that is one of that's the interesting thing about the tools is that they're for life and godliness. But I think the compartmentalization of separating life and godliness is a thing that we often try to do. I mean, you said that sort of jokingly, right? Like, oh, it's not like life here and godliness over here. But that actually is a thing that many of us struggle with.
Yeah, it's like having a screw and trying to try to screw it in without a screwdriver. Really difficult. Mm-hmm. Right. they're connected to each other. They work together in conjunction.
Yeah.
He goes on in the passage and there's this call toward godliness. He calls you and I toward his own glory and his excellence. And it's always these two things kind of coming together. And in verse 4, there's this precious kind of promise that he's trying to grant to us and by his excellence, by his glory. It's not us doing. And that's the weird part. There's a part that we're trusting in, leaning into, but it's not us doing it. It's his excellence. It's his goodness. that is kind of being reflected in us.
Well, and we are using the analogy of tools. I'm a big power tool fan. And if you do not have the battery in your cordless drill or your Sawzall, the tool doesn't work all that well. And so our analogy here is like God is the 18-volt Milwaukee 12.0 big-time battery to be able to enable the tool, which we are tools, to do the good work, to be able to do those things and work towards godliness, right?
Yep.
But it's not on our own volition. Like, you've got to have the power of the Spirit.
Yeah, we're partakers of his divine nature at that point. We're partakers in this as we lean into Christ. And that phrase that he uses there, it seems like it's like a nice spiritual sounding phrase. But what does it mean? And what it means is what he explains what we've escaped from in the next verses. And he begins to talk about like how we've escaped corruption that comes from acting on our sinful desires. We have been given new desires. We have new things. We have a new heart. And that we want things that are maybe different from what we once desired. And so as we lean into Christ, those desires change. You want to read a little bit more in that passage?
Sure.
We're in verse 7, I think.
Okay, great. Here we go. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, he begins to talk about in verse 4 that same idea of having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of our sinful desire. And when we use the word world, we're not talking about just creation, but we're talking about like the ethos of how people do things or go after things. And we're always bent toward us being God. Like every human being is born into a sin nature where we want to be autonomous from everything. And we have this bent that goes into us, whatever is best for me, whatever is best for me to go in that direction. And then he says this for in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. And so virtue is this really incredible thing. And what is virtue? What would you guys describe virtue as?
Whew. That's a harder question right off the top. I mean, virtue, I think for me, I'd describe it as like your moral take, the morality that you have, like the way you live your life. If you live a virtuous life, you know, for a Christian person, you're looking to glorify God and do his good for other people.
Yeah, I mean, I think the idea of virtue is moral excellence.
Yeah.
Aristotle, the philosopher, called virtue the good life. He said that it was something that we trained ourselves for, which is kind of similar to what Second Peter is saying here, though Aristotle didn't have the sort of divine trainer. You know, Jesus wasn't really part of the picture. And so moral virtue, moral excellence is something to be added to our faith. I think that's a really interesting thing to think as a supplement.
Yeah. You know, continuing to try to do the right thing at the right time in the right place. And like that should be a pursuit of our faith because that's what Jesus did. Right time, right place, right decision. And it's part of that virtuous part of who he is. And virtue comes from God. It is based in him. It's connected to him. It's by his very nature. And so when those virtues are coming out of us in action, it is like a picture of what Christ is doing inside of us.
Well, yeah, and I think you could read this I think there's a couple of ways that you could read this particular passage, the list of things, right? Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. On one hand, you could read it as a list of things, right? I'll add to my faith these. But you'll notice that the conjunctions and are actually building on one another. It's not a list that's a, it doesn't read as a list of just simple bullet points. It actually reads like a list of building blocks, you might say. So as your faith increases, your understanding of moral excellence increases, and with that, your knowledge and your practical application of that increases such that you look at the thing that you once desired and you have self-control in that area, which then produces a certain faithfulness or a steadfastness that leads to something that looks like godliness that also calls you to a different kind of relationship with other people that ends with love. And so it isn't just, I'm going to add on all these things. I actually think it's a sort of an exponential kind of a growth in your walk.
I mean, you look at then verse 8 where it says, if you possess these in increasing measure, it's not just that good little boy or girl checklist where if you check these things off, you're good to go. It's this process. It's this journey that continues on in your walk.
Yeah. Augustine had the Christian virtues, like he had the seven virtues that kind of came out: chastity, faith, good works. What are they? Chastity, faith, good works, concord.
I don't remember.
I only know sobriety, the seven deadly sins.
I think, is one. patience and humility, or kindness, patience, those types of things, diligence. But there's always a downside, or there's always the opposite side, and that's like it. The virtues actually picture what the world's ethos is compared to what Christ was and is, right? So chastity versus lust, temperance versus gluttony, charity versus greed, diligence versus being a sloth, which the Bible talks all about that. Don't be that sloth. Kindness versus envy, patience versus wrath, humility versus pride. And so those things, like when we pursue those things, it's not you're doing those things, but you're pursuing those things in your life. It's a different pursuit. It's a different race that you're running. It's not saying that every person that runs is going to pursue like all the evil things at the highest level. But what it's saying is like, I'm going to choose to pursue this in my virtue. And my faith, it's like a byproduct of what Christ has done, because we're following the master. We're following the one who had all of these. And by his very nature, it came out of him.
Well, and that's why I think verse 8 is still important, because I like that one and I'm hung up on it right now. But you look at, if you possess those things, he says it keeps you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that pursuit of whatever we chase after, there's an end to it, or a means to an end to a lot of the worldly things, right?
Well, you see Christ as you pursue these right. things, because they are who he is, right? Like, he is patient.
Yep.
He is self-controlled. Kind. He is self-controlled, right? And it's actually another passage of scripture, as we say those things, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ, like, being produced in you. And it's a gift from God. It's part of the tools, as we embrace those tools and take those things out of our toolbox. And we say, this is what I'm pursuing. This is the tool I'm going to use in this moment for this situation. And so it produces virtue.
Well, and it spurs you on to live in that way. If you go in further to verse 9, but whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. When we live like this and the Spirit is producing fruit in us, I think you become more joy-filled and more joyful when you realize, like, it's not me. Everything that I have, everything that I've been given, everything that I've overcome in my past is all because of Jesus.
Well, yeah, and the last line of verse 9, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins, I find that really compelling. There seems to be a relation between what we remember that Jesus has done for us and the degree to which we pursue these things. And as we get further away from remembering the reality of God's great love for us and that he has cleansed us from sin, it becomes a whole lot easier to refrain or choose to do something other than pursuing these things. But the more you pursue those and the more you see Jesus at the end of it, the more you're also reminded of the of his great work for and love for us and the and the sin that has been cleansed from us.
Yeah, there's this other kind of churchy word and kind of theologically. He talks about this pursuing, this diligence of our faith and kind of working out our calling and our election. And so it's this kind of weird passage of scripture, and you're like, what does he mean, like the calling and the election? Like, Christ died for us. He gave us this ability to walk with him and walk in righteousness, to have the same faith, and all these things are all interconnected. But I think when we are working these things out, it comes to this place of it's not like us earning ever, but it's the reality of it. We're just living in the reality of who we are, the calling that Christ has called us into, this new way of life, and the reality of the election into that. And it's a characteristic of people who are followers of Jesus. It just is. It's like who you are. It's in your very nature that this is starting to come out. And he says, you kind of live this thing out. It comes into light.
When you could read that list and get this perspective, like, my salvation hinges on me doing this list and checking off the good deeds for the day. But that's like you just said, that's not it at all. It's remembering all that we've been forgiven as we walk with God and he produces good fruits in our lives. It makes me remember a phrase that we would say in my family and that I've repeated to my kids, especially if they're going out somewhere and I don't have supervision over them. Remember who you are and who you represent. And that's a bigger statement than just, you know, you're my kid and you represent my name in our community. It's bigger. It's a God thing. It's like you're choosing to go out and do whatever, but remember that people have eyes on you as a believer, whether you like it or not. But the things that you do, the way that you act, the words that you say have bigger implications. We talked about this in youth group, like the way you talk, the way you treat somebody, the way you interact with them in the world, that may be the only opportunity for them to see Jesus. We could be that. You could be that. And that's a big deal. But as you walk like through this passage and see what Peter's saying, like it's something that God produces in us, and we move away from our former selves and you see more of Christ in people as they walk with him, and the fruit is produced, and you know, the things of our past grow dimmer, and they hopefully aren't such a draw to us because of God's goodness and his love and his mercy in our lives.
Well, yeah, and I think too, maybe even more than what appears on the outside, when God is at work in your heart, moving you in this direction, what happens when people aren't watching actually begins to change, and your understanding of who God is even there, is altered.
Yeah, this passage is meant to encourage, and it's meant to warn, and it's meant to help us to understand the tools that we've been given. And there's things that have been granted to us by Jesus. There's efforts that we make as we embrace the reality of who Jesus is through the virtues and through faith in him. And then when that happens, the knowledge of God increases in us. And I think there's nothing better in the world than to know who God is and to walk with him and to understand just a little bit more daily. And it's a daily pursuit. It's a race well worth the run, because verse 11 promises that there is entrance into the eternal kingdom and of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And someday we'll be walking with God forever and ever and ever. And we'll be walking into the midst of that and living these things out in the reality and how they should be. And so that's really good news you can use.
Thanks for joining us this week. If you have any questions or comments or topic ideas that you'd like us to cover, feel free to shoot those over to travis@evangelup.org in an email. Or if you want to catch up on any of the previous Pearls and Swine episodes on Good News You Can Use, you can find those on your favorite podcast platform. Just search out Evangel Houghton, or you can go to our website, evangelup.org.